Tonight is the 34th in our series, going back to the beginning. And we'll discuss the final confrontation of David and Shaul. You remember that David senses that despite his reconciliation with Shaul, which we discussed in Perek Chaf Dalet, and Shaul's tears, and even Shaul's acquiescence to David's kingship. Vata hine yodati ki malach temloch. And Shaul says, now I surely know that you are going to rule. David recognized that Shaul was still erratic, to say the least, and he couldn't fully trust him. And in fact, David's fears were vindicated. This final confrontation, which takes place again in a cave, and again with very plaintive dialogue, but with the differences that I think are important to note. In fact, they reflect on us today as well. Their relationship concludes without any real closure, but in fact, in a sense, reinforce the personal qualities of both men, both of whom being great men, as I hope we recognize. So let's see. David flees to Ziph, Midbar Ziph. Ziph is in the Judean desert. It's along the Dead Sea, north of En Gedi. So he's hiding where he was hiding in the past. And this time the Ziphim again report his whereabouts to Shaul, and Shaul turns against him. Why he turns against him, we'll discuss a little later. But again, Shaul turns. Let's start with number one. It's Perek Chavav, Pasuk Bez, Pasuk Gimel. So the Ziphim come and tell Shaul, Vayakam Shaul Vayered El Midbar Ziv. And he comes with 3,000 of the choicest soldiers in Israel in order to seek out, to search for David Midbar Ziv. Vayichan Shaul Begivasa Chachilo, Asher Alpnei Yishimon, Bas Aladarach. Shaul encamps in the hill of Chachilo, along the highway, along the road. V'David Yoshe Bamidbar. David is saying, hiding in the wilderness. Vayar Kivos Shaul Acharav Hamidbaro. And he sees that Shaul has come after him into the desert. We can picture the scene. If Shaul's along the road, it means he's along now the banks of the Dead Sea. And David is up in the mountains, hiding in the crevices there. And he's able to see the army of Shaul come. Vayishlach David miraglim. So David sends scouts, Vayeda kivashul el nachon. And they realize that Shaul is in fact coming. And of course the scouts revealed to them that unfortunately Shaul has again turned against David and wants to kill him. Vayakom David vayavor lamakom asher chanosham Shaul. David arises and he comes to the place where Shaul is encamped, and vayar David es hamakom asher shochav sham Shaul. David sees the place. Apparently it's nighttime. David sees the place where Shaul is sleeping. In fact, they're all sleeping. Avner ben Ner Sartzva is chief of staff. Avner. Vishol Shochev Bamagol. Shaul is sleeping in the middle of a circle. V'am Chonim Svivasov. And the people are encamped around him. Meaning, it's protection. That if Shaul's in the middle of a circle, and people are sleeping around him in the circle, you can't get to Shaul unless you go through the people. And this way he's protected. So he thinks, Vayan David vayomer l'Achimelech Achiti v'Avishai ben Tzruya Achi Yoav Lemor. David says to these two men, Avishai is the brother of Yoav, who later becomes David's chief of staff. Mi eredi te'el Shaul machaneh. Who's going to come with me to Shaul to the camp? Which in a sense sounds like a suicide mission, because just the two of them against Shaul's army of 3,000. Ostensibly some of them are awake. Vayomer Avishai, ani eredi moch. Avishai says, I'll go with you. Vayavot David v'Avishai al ha'om lailo. They go down at night. V'nei shul shochev yoshem b'magol. V'chaniso me'uchov v'oretz mirasho sov. Shaul is sleeping in the middle of a circle, and his spear is plunged into the earth next to his head. V'avner ve'om shochvim svivosov. And Avner and the people are sleeping around him. And they're all asleep. They're all asleep. We'll see later. The Navi describes it as Tardemas Hashem. Either that, it was Ashgacha that put them to sleep, or it's a profoundly deep sleep. Vayomer Avishai el David, Sigar Elokim Hayom Esoyivcho Biyodecho. God has delivered, again, your enemy into your hand. He has the opportunity to kill Shaul. He says, now I'll smite him, drive the spear into the ground. And he's lying down, put the spear through him into the ground one time. I'll not need to do it a second time. Meaning Shaul says, just give me one shot. I'm sorry, Avishai says, just give me one shot, that's all I need. Avishai was Yoav's brother. Yoav ben Tsruya, Avishai ben Tsruya. So they come into the camp. So it's actually not in a cave. But again, it's a private area off the road. Shaul's asleep. They're all asleep. David again approaches, this time with Avishai. And they have the opportunity to kill Shaul. And Avishai suggests, let's do it. Now, we have to understand, firstly, why we have the story again. Avishai, we had this story already. Like in the cave. So why is it repeated? So in fact, if you look at number 2, Mishpatzah Zov writes, Hinei afshar levo'er es hishanos ani yisrim b'pam hashenis. We could explain very well the repetition of this test. Because you could say, the very first time David approached Shaul in the cave, he really had no right to kill him. Because he'd never had a direct dialogue with Shaul, never explained, so to speak, his side of the argument to Shaul. So he felt if he did explain his side, Shaul would back down. So therefore, you could not classify Shaul as a rodef of David, unless in fact David had the opportunity to explain himself to Shaul. That's the first time. So it's understandable why David would refrain. The second time, though, again he's coming, after the explanation, after the putative reconciliation, now you could argue that David, in fact, should kill him. Because Shaul is a rodef, he's going to kill David without any justification at all. Sharei shum davar lo monea mimenu miladof acharov. Nothing prevents Shaul from chasing David. Nothing prevents David from killing him. Because what Shaul is doing is completely unjustified. So now David has an opportunity to kill him. And Avishai says, now is the time to take advantage of the opportunity. David refrains again. Vayomer David el Avishai, Al tashchisehu, do not destroy him. Ki mi sholach yado b'mashiach Hashem v'niko, whoever sets forth his hand against God's anointed one, who can do that and be absolved? It's impossible. Why not? I mean, why are they there then? If they're not going to kill him, why put yourself in danger? Apparently, David wanted to take a second opportunity to talk to Shaul, to explain to him his side. So then the arguments that David is going to use will be different than the arguments he used the first time. And in fact, they are. He uses two different arguments. But Avishai doesn't accept it. Avishai says, looking at it from the perspective of a soldier, an officer, the enemy is here. In fact, he surrendered and now has retracted his surrender, so now we should kill him. What we have here again, and as we've noted a few times, the entire development of David for king is essentially a process by which he has to undergo a number of tests. And here David has another test as well. Because now for the first time, l'chol adeos, he's justified in killing Shaul. Because Shaul had made peace and had reconciled and then had backtracked. So why doesn't David do it? So he released a test for David. Why doesn't he do it? So David, of course, is horrified at the notion of killing the Mashiach Hashem. I have no doubt that to become a melech through assassination is a terrible precedent. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Because he who takes office through the bullet eventually loses office through the bullet. And once you establish a precedent that kings of Israel will be killed by their successors, then Ein L'Davar Sof, that accounts in another context for the paranoia of Ahasuerus, who took office because he killed the previous king. So he's very, very sensitive to security matters, as is every despot, because they usually take office that way as well. So Avishai wants to kill, David stops him. Vayomer David Pasuk Yud, Chai Hashem, he takes an oath. Chai Hashem. What's the oath? So Rashi says in 3, Yesh Omer Mli Yitzro Nishba, some say swore to his Yetzara, V'yesh Omer Mla Avishai Nishba, he swore to Avishai, Im Tarogas At Tzadik, Ani Erov Damcha B'damo, if you kill this righteous person, Shaul, I will mingle your blood with his blood, meaning I'll kill you. Stand. He said to Avishai, Chai Hashem, I take an oath. If you kill Shaul, I'm going to kill you. Even though Avishai is justified in killing Shaul, because Shaul is not just a rodef of David, he's a rodef of Avishai also, and all of David's men. But Rashi says the first pshat, Nishbali Yitzro, he swore to his Yetzahara. In essence, David challenges his own nature. And the Sifri says in number 5, Mikan, it's the Sifri in Dvarim, Mikan haya Rabbi Yoshi Omer, from this Rabbi Yoshi said, Tzarich Adom Lashbias Yitzro. A person has to be able to adjure his Yetzahara, to take an oath in order to overcome the lures of the instinctual inclinations. Shekein Atom Otzei B'chol Makom Shat Tzadikim Mashbim Es Yitzro. You find all the time the righteous people do this. Avram did it, Medrash says. David, a few others as well. What does it mean to be mashbias hayetzer? Because you think it's enough. The Torah prohibits certain things. You need more than that. So we're not talking about the surah. We're talking about a different context. One, in fact, we all recognize. There are times that you have a good heter to do something. That you're really permitted to do it. But it's still wrong to do. You're permitted to do it. You want to do it? Like here, others, his closest advisors, your friends and family, spouses are urging you to do it? At that point, not to give in to the atzas hayetzer is in fact a sign of greatness. And that's what it means to be lashbia, mashbia mes yitzro. That they have these desires, a person has desires, even when it's mutter. If there's a lingering sense, a chshash, that it still might be wrong or inappropriate, then the only way a person can overcome that desire is to take a shvuah, Chai Hashem, I should not do this. It's a reinforcement. The nature of man is that if something is permitted, that's all that's necessary to hear. And then we do it. But as I've noted several times the last month, even the last few years, there are many times in life, in halach especially, where things are mutter, but we don't necessarily do them. Not everything which is mutter is proper to do. The Torah doesn't aser everything. The Torah relies also on our sense, vasisa hayosha v'hatov b'nei Hashem, to do what's upright and good. You could have things which are mutter, but not necessarily upright and good. Those two things are not contradictory. To be upright and good means to pursue perfection. David here is justified in killing Shaul, but to do it would not be the act of a perfected person for a variety of reasons. And David recognizes that, so in fact he stops. How does then he prevent Avishai, who can make his own decisions? So he says, Chai Hashem, Ki Hashem Yigofenu. God will smite him. O Yomo Yavo Vomeis, or his day will come and he will die. Ova Milchamo Yered Vinispa, or he'll go into battle and be consumed there. Three things. If you look at number seven, the Kuzari mentions that these are really, there are four causes of death. Three of them are mentioned in the pasuk that David entertained. It's the Kuzari Maimer Hey Os Chav. Ki David Al Vashem Havishal Shochal Kimbisi Bosamavas. The three reasons why people die. One, Ki Yim Hashem Yigofenu Vusibalokis. Divine reason, meaning an act of God. O Yomo Yavov Ameis. Or his day comes and he dies. Siba Tevis. He dies of natural causes. O Milchama Yerei Benispa. Or he'll go into battle and he'll perish there. Vusiba Mikris, meaning man-made circumstances. You have three causes, really. Acts of God, natural causes, the way of all flesh, and man-made circumstances, which bring a person to his death. Those are the three. And it says he left over the fourth, Hamivchari, chooses to kill himself, because that's not, he never suspected Shaul would do such a thing. And in fact, that's what happens. We'll discuss next month. That in fact, Shaul does commit suicide on the battlefield. But that we'll discuss. But David reassures Avishai that Shaul is going to die in one of these three ways. How does he now demonstrate that he was there to begin the dialogue? Take the spear, which is next to his head, and take the flask of water and we'll go. So they take the spear and the water, they go. Three lashonos. Nobody sees, nobody knows, nobody wakes up. They're all asleep. They're in the sleep of God, meaning a deep sleep. I mentioned either it's Ashgocha, which put them to sleep to allow this confrontation to take place, or simply the Mefarshim explained Tardemas Hashem, a great sleep. Vayavar David Ho'ever. What's that? I don't think it says Tardemas Hashem, it's Tardemas Gadolo there. It says Tardema, not Tardemas Hashem. Yeah, Avram and Lech Lecha before the Brisbane Absarim, but Tardema nafla al Avram. That's right, just fell asleep. What's that? That's correct, right. Before took the rib, right. Well, surgery. I mean, why those are the things that are nearest to Shaul?
No, why two?
Instead of one?
Spear. I mean,
right. Chazal said took his Nagel Vasser because Shaul was a righteous person and that would make an impression on him also. And the spear, you see, the spear he returns, but the water he keeps. Water has some value. The spear is a sign that he's taken, again, something that belongs to the king. Now, Vayavar David Ha'ever. So David crosses the river, Vayamad al Rosh Ahar Merachok. He stands again on top of the mountain. Now he calls down to the camp, the distance between them. Vayakara David Elohim, Vayal Avner ben Ner Lemoris. He starts shouting down to Avner. It's Leze Majestate to speak directly to the king. So he shouts at Avner, Halo Sane Avner. Why don't you answer me, Avner? Vayan Avner Vayomer Miata Karasel Amela. Who are you to shout at the king? Avner says. Vayomer David El Avner. David says to Avner, Halo Ishata, you're a man. Umicha Mocha be Israel, who's like you, a warrior amongst the Jewish people. Vilomalo Shamarta Adonecha Hamelech. Why didn't you guard your master the king? What's this? Today we call it trash talk. He's trash talking Avner from a distance. Kivo achad haom lashchis es hamelech adonecho. because one of the people just came to kill the king. Acharam, of course, the name of one of the early Zionist writers. He took it from here. Kiva acharam lashchis es hamelech adonecho. Lo tova davar es asher asiso. It's not good, Avner. It's taunting him. Chai Hashem kinet ki v'nei moves atem. As God lives, you are all worthy of death. Asher lo shemartem al adonechem al Mashiach Hashem. You didn't guide your master, God's anointed. And now, Rei, Echanis HaMelech, V'sapach HaSamayim, Asher Mirash HaSov. Look at the king's spear, look at the king's flask. Why is he taunting Avner? So look at number 9. Halo Sane Avner. Achar Shekora El Ha'om Vel Avner V'lo Haya Onim. Also, Korod El Avner B'Shem. First he called to the people, then to Avner. The people didn't answer. Avner did. But he called him by name. And he said, why don't you answer? Uvidrash. This is the Radak. Amar lo David, Mayesh l'chola nos Avner. What are you going to say now? Hare amarta al hame'oro. You told Shaul about the incident in the cave when I cut his royal cloak. You, Avner, convinced Shaul that the incident never happened, that David was bluffing. You told Shaul that if David had entered the cave, we would have captured him, he wouldn't have escaped alive, we would have cut him up limb by limb. And you told him, and you told Shaul as well that your cloak was torn not by David, it was torn, you got it caught on a thorn bush. That's how it was cut. So meaning, why did Shaul retract? Granted, he was erratic, he was irrational, but Avner convinced him that the incident never happened with David, that David never came, that had David had the opportunity, would have killed him, that David was just looking for an opportune moment to overthrow the king. So now David says to Avner, you were the one who said that you would kill me. You were the one who said that the king's cloak was torn by a thorn bush. So, achanis v'tzapachas, mayesh l'chalanos. What are you going to say now? I have the king's spear. I have the king's flask. Halo sanavner. Why don't you say something? Lo hayu l'chalanos davar v'nasek elim. Avner had nothing to say. He became mute. Hadahu dechsiv the pasuk in Tehillim hamnam elam tzedek tadaberu, that the mute, why doesn't the mute speak righteousness? The mute says nothing. Avner realizes now that he has nothing to say to David. Their relationship will always be colored. We'll discuss it in Shmuel Beis, but Avner could not answer. He couldn't answer. So in fact, now we move forward to Shaul. Let's look at the psukim. At least we understand now why Shaul once again chased David. It's because Avner put him up to it. Avner was not interested in losing his position, so he encouraged the king to continue the struggle. Vayaker Shaul is called David Vayomer. Shaul recognizes David's voice and says to him again, Hakolchoz ze b'ni David, is this your voice, my son David? Vayomer David, Koli Adonai HaMelech, it is my voice, my master the king. Vayomer, now David continues again. Loma ze Adonai rodef acharei avdo. This is similar to his first, the first dialogue, which is in Perek Chaf Dalet. All right, we'll compare them in a moment. But he says to Shaul here, why are you chasing after your servant? Kimel Sisi, Umabi Adira, what have I done? What evil do you hold against me? V'atoyishman Adonai HaMelech Yisdevrei Avdo. Now listen to this, because this David adds new arguments. Listen, my king, to the arguments of your servant. Im Hashem has hischavi, if God has incited you against me, Yorach Mincha, God can be appeased with a mincha, an offering, a gift. V'mbnei ha'adam, if people have incited you against me, arurim heim lefnei Hashem, people like Avner, They're cursed before God. Ki gershuni hayom istapeach b'nachalas Hashem lemor. Because they have driven me away this day from attaching myself to the heritage of God, saying lemor lech avod elohim acherim. Go serve other gods. Remember that pasuk. We'll go back to it. Now David says, "Vata al yipol domi arzo, let my blood not be cast to the ground, mineged pnei Hashem, away from God's attention. Ki atzam melech Yisrael levakeshes parosh echad kasher dof hakorei be'arim. The king of Israel has gone forth to seek out a flea, as a person seeks hunts the partridges in the mountains." It's a similar phrase to what he said before. There he said to the exactly the same phrase. He said he's a dog too. Why does the king of Israel chase achrei kelev meis achrei parosh echad? So now he dropped the dog talk, but he kept the flea talk. Why are you chasing after the flea? So the first part, the three psukim, the first and third psukim are really identical arguments. The second pasuk, though, makes two points which are different than before. Before, all David said, why are you listening to these people? Why are you saying I have anything evil plotted against you? I'm reading that from Pasuk Perek Chavdal. You don't have to look at it. Not that you have it in front of you, but you don't have to look. Why are you listening to them? Today you see I entered the cave. I could have killed you. I didn't. So all David makes here is really a political, utilitarian, even personal argument. You know who I am. We have a history. I had the opportunity, the means, and the motive to kill you, and I did not. So therefore, that should be enough to win your trust. And in the immediate sense, Shaul answered him, yes. Shaul understands. And he says to David that he cries, and he says, Tzadik atah mimeni, you're more righteous than me. Because here you've repaid me with goodness, and I've repaid you with evil. And he says again, like I mentioned before, God will bless you, you'll be the king, etc. And Shaul asked David to swear that David would not harm Shaul's family. Fine. David adds something here. If previously he emphasized the utilitarian argument, that I could have killed you, I had the opportunity, etc., now he says something else. Now he raises essentially a religious argument, a religious taina, that Shaul has harmed him spiritually by the fact that David has had to flee into the mountains, into the wilderness. He has to be essentially a bandit, a recluse from society. He can't live amongst his tribe. What does he say? Two things, really. First, Im Hashem has hischo vi yorach mincha. If God has incited you against me, then God can be appeased with an offering. What does that mean? It's a very strong phrase. If Hashem incited you, then because of my sins, then I can bring a korban. Meaning David recognizes that whatever happens between him and Shaul is really God's will, which is also a sign of greatness. It's all to atone for David's sins and prepare him for the melucha. Yet Chazal criticized Shaul, David, for saying this. Look at number 8, the Gemara Brachos stuff, Samach Beis Amit Beis. Im Hashem has hischo biyarach mincha. If God has incited you, then I can bring a mincha. Amar Belazar, Amar Lekadosh Baruch Hu LeDavid, God says to David, Mesis Karasli? You're calling me a Mesis? A Mesis is a terrible accusation of the Torah. A Mesis? An insider? Harani mach shilcho bedavar shafil tinoko shel beis rabban yodimoso. I'm going to cause you to stumble in something that even children recognize. And what was that? Counting. David is punished, the end of Shmuel Beis, for counting Jews by the set took a census, correct. Kisiso. You count coins, you don't count people. Miyad, the Pasuk says, Vayamot Satan Yisrael, and in Shmuel Beis, Vayosas es David bohem lemor lech mnei Yisrael. David was incited, the same word. He called God a mazes, so he himself was incited to sin. What's the pshat? It means even though David was correct in his argument, he's mekabel din, that if this has to be his fate, the decree that Joel pursues him, he accepts it. But still it was inappropriate to call that hasata, incitement of God. And what God did, in fact, God protected David through everything. Here he is. We mentioned a few times already. All the resources of government are arrayed against David. And yet he survives scrape after scrape only because of the shmir of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now God says, you'll see what happens. I'll remove my shmirah for an instant. And something every child knows, Kisi says, Rosh B'nai Yisrael of Kudayim. Every child knows the Isser of Minyan Klal Yisrael. So then you'll see what happens when Shmir is lost. So David is in fact punished. But the point he's making to Shaul is a profound one. I'm a Kabbal the Din. And yet, you're going beyond the Din in attempting to kill me. Torment, persecute, refine me, my whatever midos need to be refined. That I accept. But to kill myself and my men, I don't accept. Look at number 6. Mishpat HaZov says that a number of interpretations here. Gam efshar lefaresh pshuto shem megrosh David amar shimze ratzon Hashem sheshul yirdof achar David. If this is God's will, that Shaul chase after David, kedei letzaref es David b'yisurim v'nisnionos, to refine David through the suffering, through these trials, azam evakesh yizelechem kadosh baruch hu l'nachas ruach. So then, how David responds should be accepted to God like a karbon. Mashu misgaber al tivo veinonu kein b'shol. The fact that David prevails over his nature, doesn't take vengeance. Umevakesh yizelechem Hashem kemincha. Let that be a mincha before God. Meaning sometimes the greatest karbon a person can offer is not to sin, to do nothing. That's a great karbon too. Where a person would otherwise act in an appropriate way, he doesn't act, that's like a karbon. Where in Chazal's phrase, which should be heartening to every Jew, in the Makos, Tafchav Gimun Veiz, that a person receives schar for not violating a mitzvah lo saseh. It's Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zakos Yesh Yisrael Lefichach. Here, b'lam Torah mitzvahs. It's not that we have many mitzvahs asay. Every minute we don't kill, we don't steal, we're fulfilling mitzvahs too. Every minute we're not worshipping idols, we're also fulfilling mitzvahs. So David says, the fact that he refrains from killing Shaul, that itself is something that's acceptable before God, like a mincha. And if that's a mincha katan, meaning he refrained before, so now, mincha now, he adds that not killing Shaul now should be like nesachim, like libations on that karbon, and even a sweeter offering, an enhancement of the offering. That's the first point. David says to Shaul, which he hadn't said before, that he accepts he doesn't blame Shaul, because he accepts, as a tzaddik does, God is gozer, the tzaddik undergo these yisurim, he accepts it. But Shaul has to recognize there have to be parameters. And he doesn't want to be placed in a situation whereby he, David, has to kill the Mashiach Hashem. That's his first point. The second point is even more far-reaching. What is it? Yes?
I've never saw my dumbest point so out of his way to make these rational points. Someone who's so irrational. I mean, clearly, he knows better than anyone. Shaul's can't listen to him.
It's a good question. So you see, what David has to do in order in his own mind to justify eventually killing Shaul, if it comes to that, is exhaust every argument. So the personal political arguments he made, and apparently for whatever reason did not work.
But to have an argument with someone who's not rational.
Yeah, but he was still a tzaddik. Daya
Negelvasser. He killed 90 people.
Even so. So you see, he was a schizophrenic personality. He was compartmentalized. In one area, he was had fallen under the sway of the Eitz Hara. In another area, he was still tzaddik, Mashiach Hashem. But David, for his own purposes, realized he could not justify killing Shaul unless every argument had been made and rejected. And that's why he has to make these arguments, which are really arguments that appeal to Shaul's religious nature. To put another sense, Shaul had a tremendous superego. He had a vision of himself, Mishichmo Lamala, he's the greatest tzaddik in Eretz Yisrael, which was true. So therefore, to appeal to Shaul's tzidkus as a person, as a religious Jew, not to his status as the king, which David had did before, that didn't work. But to appeal to him, Jew to Jew, that's a different madrego. Now David makes that argument. First, he accepts the Yisurin. Doesn't blame Shaul directly. He accepts it. Let it be a mincha. He's involved, David is, in kvishas hayetzer, in conquering his inclination. So that's good for tzaddik. That's a nisayon that he's going to overcome. He's happy about that. But that's enough, because beyond that, he'll be forced to do things he doesn't want to do. Second, he says something else. What's the end of the pasuk? Ki gershuni hayom meyestapeh. These people who've incited you, ki gershuni hayom meyestapeach benachlas Hashem lemor. These people have driven me away from cleaving to the heritage of God, saying, lechavod elohim acherim, go worship other gods, go serve idols. So Rashi says in 4, it's the bottom of the first page, ki gershuni meyeretz Yisrael. They've driven me away from Israel, saying, lechavod elohim acherim, hayotzei meretz Yisrael, l'chutz l'aretz, bizman abayis, a person who leaves Israel for the exile, when the Beis HaMikdash exists, kilu oved avodas galilim, it's as if they're serving idols. And the Targum says, Ezel David b'nei amimaya palchei tousa, when David has to go amongst the nations of the world, whether to Moab or to the Plishtim, he's involved in false worship. What are we saying here? So the Gemara in Ksubos, Daf Kuf Yudam at Beis, elaborates. It's number 10, very, very far-reaching statement, which we should reflect upon, because it's brought down Halacha. Tana Rabbana. La'olam yadur adam b'eretz Yisrael, afilu b'ir sheruba obdei kochavim. A person should always live in Israel, even in a city which is predominantly non-Jewish. And not live in Chutz Laretz, even in a city which is predominantly Jewish. Meaning, better to live in Jenin than to live in Borough Park or Teaneck. That's what the Gemara says. Shekol Hadar Beretz Yisrael, whoever lives in Israel, Dome Kemish Sheyesh Lo Aloka, he's like a person who has a God. V'chol Hadar B'chutz La'aretz, a person who lives in the exile, Dome Kemish Sheyesh Lo Aloka, it's like someone who has no God. Shenemar, Pasuk says in Vayikra, Lo Seis Lochem Es Eretz Kanan Lios Lochem Elokim, I give you the land of Canaan to be your God. So we know, a person who lives in Eretz Yisrael, Lios Lochem Elokim, and v'chol she'ein odor b'aretz, ein lo aloka. I'm sorry, the Gemara asks, v'chol she'ein odor b'aretz, ein lo aloka. A person who lives outside the land, he doesn't have a God. Elo mar locha kol hador b'chutz l'aretz ke'ilu oved avodas kochavim. A person who lives in the exile, it's as if he worships idols. V'chein b'david ho omer, and this is the source for it. Because David said, Ki gershuni hayom istapech benachlas Hashem lemor lechavod Elohim acherim v'chi mi amar lo David lechavod Elohim acherim. Who told David he has to serve other idols? No, it's David felt compelled to leave the land of Israel. Lo mar lecha kol hador bechutz laretz kiilu oved avodas kochavim. A person who lives in the exile outside the land of Israel, it's as if he worships idols. Very strong words. Very strong words. Not going to be easy to wiggle our way out of these. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Turn the page. The Radak says in number 12, it's quoted by the Rambam Lalocho. Radak is 12, Lechavod Alim Acherim, What's that? Me? Look, I'm an honest person. You have to understand. We're doing right, we're doing wrong. What do you think? I only praise people. What's that? So that's what Rashi says. Hold on. It's interesting. Rashi adds the words Bizman Abayis, but all the others don't. Well, no. I won't say that, because there's a Medrash that uses that phrase too. But the Ram doesn't have that phrase. Ram does not have that phrase, Bismana Bayas, generally. Anyway, the Radak explains the circumstances. Ki migashimo simi nachlas Hashem, they're chasing me away, lagur ben akum. Afal pisha adayin lo yotzim eretz yudo, even though he hadn't yet left, yodaki itzterech, let's say, so he knew he'd have to leave. Ki lo yuchal livrach meshul acharzeh, he's no other place to go. Israel's a small country, he's running out of territory to flee. Vehu beretz Yudah, the Israelis. He's there. Vegam itzterech lo atzeis kishalach el ochish melech gas. He had to leave, go to Gas, Plishtim. He also went to Moab and left his family there. They were killed. So you see, in fact, he had to leave. Now in 13, I quoted the Maritatz, Rabbi Yom Tov Tzalom, one of the great. Poskim of Tzfat in the latter part of the 16th century. Omnam kasafti bilakute chidushi shakavono lomar laolam yadur odom beretz yisrael afil bir sheruba gayim. The question of the Maritatz, by the way, was for a young man who came to Israel and was not matzliach there, either in business or in finding a wife. So he wanted to know if he could leave. So Maritatz said not. Afila goyim hador meretz Yisrael doma kimisha yeshlo aloka. This is why I put this snippet in. Because Maritatz says that Israel is a land that even the goyim there, it's as if they have a God. It's not just a reference to Jews. Even the non-Jews living there, they're considered as if they have a connection to God above and beyond those who don't live, those who live outside of Eretz Yisrael, even if they're Jews. The special milo, special virtue that anyone has for living in Eretz Yisrael, which is the Eretz Hashem. Afal pi shein lo aloka, mikomokom kevon shador b'Eretz Yisrael, doma kemish yesho aloka. Even a non-Jew living in Israel, he's like one who has a God. Omnom b'chutz loretz, afal pi sheruba Yisrael, kol ador b'chutz loretz, afili Yisrael, doma kemish yein lo aloka. All right, and the Tosefta says in Avodah Zarah, Perek Dalet, V'chisal al daitcha she'David oved avad azara hayatz. 14. You think David actually worshipped idols? El adarash David v'omar kol hameniach es haaretz b'shas shalom v'yotzei l'chutz l'aretz kilu oved avad azara. Whoever abandons the land of Israel during a time of peace, and it's a good point also, and goes outside the land, it's as if he's worshipped idols during a time of peace. You see two qualifications, by the way. One is Rashi, Bisman Abayis, and one is this, Bishas Shalom, during a time of peace. But nevertheless, the Rambam quotes none of this. Not Bisman Abayis, and not Bishas Shalom. I should have printed it out. All the Rambam says, very simply, he just quotes the Gemara. Person lives in Chutz Laretz, then it's Domek Mishain Lo Aloka. Liberat Yisrael, Domek Mishain Yeshlo Aloka. Only grants Liberat Yisrael temporarily. Talmud Torah, marry a woman, Schor, all temporary. No permanent reason to leave. They're reams of Divrei Torah on that topic. Why the Rambam did not include it in Taryag. He did. He had to flee. But the Rambam recognized, you see in the Moseder Rav Kook edition of the Rambam, if you look in it, on that citation, Hilchos Melachim, in the note, it says the Rambam would sign his letters, Moshe Svardi over B'chol Yom, Gimel Averis Daraisa. I, Moshe Svardi, who violate three laws in the Torah every day, living outside of Eretz Yisrael and living in Egypt. And one of the two, I think, coming, not going on Aliyah. Some say, I think it's the Abenezer says, I could be wrong, That's him. But some say that the Rambam never includes a mitzvah klolus as one of tayag. A mitzvah, general mitzvah that impacts on all other mitzvahs. All right? So that he doesn't include because it's subsumed under other categories. But be that as it may, the Rambam quotes the halacha. So we have to understand why such strong language. Now that we have that premise, that foundation, so why is it strong language? You live in Eretz Yisrael, Domek Misha Yesh Lo Aloka, outside, Domek Misha Ein Lo Aloka. There's no God outside, so what are we davening? What are we doing mitzvahs for? In fact, the Gemara, now that I think about it, the Gemara does say elsewhere that serving God outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's like... I can't remember the phrase. It's they're serving God betuma. That's what it is. Or ovdei lo dezor betahara. One of those two phrases. Worshipping idols in purity. Because there's something deficient in our service of God. So how is that? I mean, what exactly is it saying? The Rambam does use the phrase, which the Medrash should use, ki'ilu, living outside of Israel, ki'ilu oved avod azar. It's like worshipping idols. So how is that so? Yes?
I understand the argument of, if you keep on trying to kill me, I can't really, worship God. If he kills him, then you won't be worshipping, you won't be, doing mitzvah outside
of Israel. Oh, no. So the argument is, that's, again, it's appealing to Shaul's tzidkus, to his better nature, not to his political side, his better nature. Here you're harming me spiritually. You're driving me away from Eretz Yisrael. Think about it. The Melech Yisrael is disabling a Jew from living in Eretz Yisrael.
Who will be dead?
David,
if he kills him.
If David kills Shaul?
If Shaul kills David, he'll be dead anyway.
That's correct.
So
David felt, and even Shaul recognized on some level, God is saving him. That's why Shaul was so frustrated. But now think about it. A leader of Israel, who's supposed to be protecting the people of Israel in the land of Israel, is instead uprooting a Jew from the land of Israel. Who could imagine such a thing would take place, except in our day, and Shaul with David? That's what a leader of Israel would do. Who could imagine such a thing? That's what David says. You're driving me into a foreign land, me, David? How could that be? Let's understand that Maral explains. Maral is very brief, and then we'll see a tshuva which elaborates on it. Maral 16 on the Gemara Ksuva. What do you mean? Dar b'chutz l'aretz domek misha ein lo aloka. Ki nikra Hashem yisbarach elokei aretz. God is called the God of the land. Ki dechziv in Yecheskel ume artzo yotzo. The Gemara quotes this in Yom Pevav and Maralev. That it's the definition of chil Hashem. What's chil Hashem? People look. These are God's people who may artso yotso. They were driven out of his land, Chil Hashem, to be in Golos. But you see, the land of Israel is called artso, God's land. Ushar artzos, the other lands, nasan l'sarim hamimunim alayim. They were given to angels. Meaning there's no direct hashgacha over the rest of the world. V'chasher hudar b'chutz l'aretz ki lo be'avad azara. When one is in exile, it's as if he's serving idols. Who akoach hamimunel haaretz asher hu darsham, because he's serving in a sense the power that runs that land. It means angels. It means special salik sar shalaysov. An angel who is responsible. That is to say, there's an intermediary. There's no direct hashkocha. Is hashkocha klolus. Right. Ein Hashem Elokecha bo. May Rishis Hashem Nachmashon. Only Eretz Yisrael is like the Eretz Asher. Ein Hashem Elokecha. Eretz Asher. Ein Hashem Elokecha bo. May Rishis Hashem Nachmashon. Uchilu Mekablo Oso Be'eloka Vadon. So in that land you accept its rulers, like Shelley's saying, but you accept the Tsar. You accept the Tsar because there's no direct, there's no sense among the nations of the world that you pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu when the rain comes. God has no direct providence over those lands. And that's why it's considered Avodah Zarah. All right, let's look at the Tshuva, number 15, of Rav Avadya Yosef in Yechaveh Das, Chelek HaSimon Nun Zayin. The question that he was asked was by a young man, Meir Aliyah, And then his parents protested, and his parents wanted him to leave Israel, come back to the exile. So the end of the tshuva, the halachic part, Avad Yosef, halachic part, he says that it's also for him to leave, that Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah, it's docha kibud av v'aim. Like any other mitzvah in the Torah, it's docha kibud av v'aim. He does not have to listen to his parents. But to get to that point, Rav Avadja explains this Maimer Chazal. L'hasbir kavanas ha-maimer ha-nal yesh lakdim devrei ha-zohar kodesh parshas vayeres. He quotes the Zohar. Ooh, Zohar. Dekutcha brichu pola kol amin va'arin l'mamonon u'shlichon. The entire world got divided amongst appointees, agents, who rule them. Malachim. Va'aradi Yisrael lo shalit b'malochav lo mimano achro elakutcha brichu b'luchudei. But Eretz Yisrael, God controls directly without any malachim. That's what the Zohar says. Now others elaborate in the Drush HaSarad, Drush Dalet, Shekol Aratzos, Chutz Meretz Yisrael, Nimsur Lanhagas HaKochavim Umazolos. The other nations except Israel, they're given over essentially to nature. That's what it means. Nature, politics, political cycles, the business cycles, the affairs of man, wars, political trends, empires, etc. No direct hashgacha. That's why the Gemara said a person lives in Chutz La'aretz, Dome Kemisha Ein Lo Lokas, like he has no God. Shemitzad She'artzos Ha'amim Misuros L'Sorei Malo, since the lands of the peoples of the world are given over to the angels, V'yefsha She'tishtanto She'tishtaneh Han'ogosom Ela Al'tzad Apela. It's impossible to change the conduct of their affairs except with something extraordinary. Right, Olam Kimin Hago Noheg. Occasionally there's some cataclysmic event, right? And that's masterminded by Kadosh Baruch Hu. Let's say overthrowing the Soviet Empire all of a sudden. But usually just things go. You have a bad ruler, a dictator, so you'll suffer. You have a benevolent ruler, you'll prosper. Ukemosha perishal apostle yisol fishache. Lochena dor bechutz lorz mitzadhe yoso tachas kochovo mazol ain't filoson the shmaus kokach. In outside of Eretz Yisrael, since you're under the rulership of nature, so to speak, politics, etc., so your tefillah is not heard because you're not in the presence of the Shechina. Mashen came Eretz Yisrael, Shein Atachas Mishael's Kitsin, Shoter Umoshel. Ki Mashem Yisparach Levado. In Eretz Yisrael, you're under God's direct control. Direct control, like the old joke, you daven in Chutz La'aretz, it's a long distance call. You daven to Israel, it's a local call. It's a difference. Kamosha Nemar, Eretz Hashem Hashem Elokecha, Doresh Osot Tamid, Eine Hashem Elokecha Bo, Merishis Hashem Avarach Shana, but Tefillah Nishma Shem Yoseher. In Eretz Yisrael, the Tefillah is heard more there than before. And the Chidah goes even further. Marna Chidah, Chaim Yosef David Azulai, originally from Eretz Yisrael, he spent his life traveling, wound up as the Rav in Livorno, in Italy. He was, in fact, brought back to burial in Eretz Yisrael in the early 1960s from Livorno. So the Chidah writes in Petach Einayim, also in the name of the Mekubalim, that when they say, Dome kemishein lo loka, ki medinas chutz laretz nesunos tachas hashpas hakochem mazolos, v'sar umos olam. Different seven nations, each one has its own sar, and the land underneath them as well. When we're in exile, when we daven, we do mitzvos in the exile, so they ascend to heaven, so to speak, they have their impact only via the sar of that particular place. Umishom yalu lenochach panei Hashem. And then they go before the Kisei HaKavod. Uveintayim oso sar nehenemehem. But in the meantime, before they reach the Kisei HaKavod, it's diverted. The Tsar of that nation benefits from them. What is he? So we're making a beautiful point, very far-reaching point. What is he saying? Explaining, basically, a corollary of history. Wherever Jews have been, society has prospered. Why has society prospered? It's because the Torah and the mitzvot that we do in any society outside of Eretz Yisrael, the Tsar, Nene Mehem, so it benefits everyone else. And only then does it benefit us. So we don't have the same schar as if we did it in Eretz Yisrael, but the nation, the host nation, does benefit from it. It's a very far-reaching comment if you think about it. Lochein ein avoda nires Hashem levada. So our vote is not only apparent to God. So therefore, in Chutz La'aretz, it's dome kemisha ein lo aloka ukiilu oved avodah zarah. It's as if we have no God, and it's as if we're worshiping idols, because we're benefiting the host nation, and the host value system, the host culture, as opposed to Eretz Yisrael, which is tachas shilton HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now look at the brackets. It's an amazing insight. V'nira shezeu atam shetiknu chazal. The reason why Chazal said in the Gemara Brachos, and we try to follow this assiduously, sha'omei l'spal v'chutz la'aretz, a person who davens in the exile, tzorach l'chavein panov keneged Eretz Yisrael, who keneged Yerushalayim, who keneged Beis HaMikdosh v'Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim. A person who's davening in the exile, so we try our best to face Eretz Yisrael, and face Yerushalayim, and face the Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim ultimately. Why? So as to do the best we can, so to speak, the Tsar of that nation doesn't benefit, but we direct our tefillos to Eretz Yisrael. So they should partake of the brachos of Eretz Yisrael as they have their impact on the universe. V'adayin tzrichon olam adayin, he says something else, because this phrase is strange. What does it mean, dome kemisha yesh lo aloka? Or dome kemisha ein lo aloka? What is it, dome? Either yes or no. What is dome? So he explains, not v'chein kesh'omu kol ador b'eretz yol dome kemisha ein lo aloka, mashma shem emes yesh lo aloka. Dome mean, dome kemisha ein lo aloka, it's like he has no God. It means he really has a God, but it's like he has no God. That's the opposite of the intention. So the Haflah, what was the Rav in Prague, explains, Ki v'vadei ein lehalos al adas, shekabolas elohuso yisborach, eina al yedei asiyas v'kima mitzvos, ela b'diras eretz yisrael b'vad. You should never think, that accepting God's kingship is only by dwelling in Eretz Yisrael without Torah mitzvos is sufficient. Or put another way, you should never think that accepting God without Torah mitzvos, but living in Israel, suffices to be a proper Jew under the laws of the Torah. That can't be. Eloha emes hi shemekabel olav ol Torah u'mitzvos hu sheyesho aloka. The truth is that a person who accepts what makes us avdei Hashem, Torah mitzvos, umikol makom hador beretz Yisrael afal pisha parak me'olav ol Torah mitzvos. Nevertheless, one who lives in Israel, even though he throws off the yoke of Torah mitzvos, because he has the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, so it's dome kemisha yesho aloka. It's like he has a God. That is to say, that's exactly why the phrase is used. It's not that one who lives in Israel has a God, and one who lives outside of Israel has no God. The Gemara is very specific in saying dome. It's like he has, like he hasn't. Meaning a person who's a sinner in Eretz Yisrael, he acts like there's no God. Nevertheless, dome kimishi esholoka. It's like he has a God because he's dwelling in the Eretz Hashem. He's dwelling in God's house. Whereas conversely, one who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael, and he is a Shomer Torah mitzvos, so of course, he has a God. But it's dome kimisha ein lo aloka. It's like he has no God. Why? Because he's not living in the Beis Hashem. That's how he explains it. Yes. Oh, okay. Yes. that even with that elaboration of the Havadas, it's a very, and the explanation of the Haflah, it's a very strong statement. Very strong statement. Of course, the ideal is to be a Shomer Torah Mitzvos in Eretz Yisrael. That is, that's what we pray for. But there's no doubt that we have to recognize that in the Galus, there are deficiencies in our worship of God, in the best sense. There is something missing. There's no way around that. In context, David is giving a second argument. His first argument to show was, look, I accept these Yisurin, but don't put me in a position having to kill you, because you're the Mashiach Hashem. And to kill you, I accept the Yisurin because it's better for me. It's fine, it's kapara. But, he says, secondly, look at what you've done to me. David's great lament, you're driving me from Eretz Yisrael. You're harming me spiritually. That can't be the role of the King of Israel. Think about what you've done. For that, Shaul has only one response. Look at number 11. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayaker Shaul es David. It's further down. Shaul recognizes his voice. David says to him, a few psukim down, Vayomer Shaul Chatasi. I sinned. I've sinned. Shaul doesn't say that the first time, because the first time was just a pragmatic argument. Now it's a religious argument. So it prompts from Shaul, tshuva, religious contrition. Chatasi, I've sinned. Shuv b'ni David, come back, my son David. Ki lo ara lecha od, I won't harm you anymore. Tachas asher yakra nafshi b'einecha yom hazeh, because my life has been precious in your eyes to this day. Hinei hiskalti v'eshgeh harbei mod. I've acted foolishly. I've greatly erred. So David says, here's your spear. Keeps the water, by the way. Chazal said, because the kalim of the melech always belong to the melech. If it's unique to the melech, which a spear is, like a soldier has his favorite gun, it's the king's spear. But a flask of water is a flask of water. So he kept the water. V'ashem yashiv li'ish es sitkaso v'esemunaso. Hashem should repay every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. Hashem esancha Hashem ayom b'yod lo abisi l'shloch yidim Mashiach Hashem. Because I have no desire to set my hand against God's anointed. V'hinei kasher godlo nafshecha ayom hazeh b'inoi. Just as your life is important to me today, so may my life be important, b'nei Hashem, v'yatzilei mikol tzura, God should save me from any misfortune. V'yomer Shaul David, Baruch atah b'ni David, pasuk chafei, blessed are you, my son David, gam osos saseh, v'gam yachol tuchal, you should accomplish much, you should be very successful. V'yelech David l'darko, v'shaul shovim kamo. David goes back to his place, Shaul goes back to his place. What's the argument? There's only one response. When someone gives religious musar, two responses Jews have. One is to say, he must mean this guy. Oh, that's the third response. Who are you to tell me? All right, that's one response. Second is, he must mean the guy sitting next to me, not me. But Shaul's response is chatasi, I sinned, nothing else. David appeals to Shaul on a religious level, and Shaul responds to him on a religious level, as never before. Unfortunately, even this is not completely effective, because we'll see that Shaul again turns, but they never again meet. David makes a new attempt, a different argument. Chatasi is also in context. Look at number 17. The Mishpat Zov quotes Rabbeinu Yonah in the Shari Atshuva. There's a difference between the one who sins sporadically and the one who sins habitually in their tshuva. The person who just suddenly sins because of weakness, reishis tshuva so hi acharata. Charata, that's the beginning of tshuva. The person who just, he loses himself in sins, so what really, I mean, the greater part of the sin is charata, because he's not accustomed to it, so he regrets it. Tamid, a person who sins habitually, v'gavar chataso, the sin prevails, the tshuva for that person is lazov darko umachshavto hara'a. First, he has to abandon his way. Charat is not enough. So, in fact, Shaul says chatasi, meaning I sinned, but that's charata. That's not a commitment to change one's deeds. If a person just sins, you know, unthinkingly, something he never did before, which is liable not to repeat, so charat is enough. Yeah, Kabbalah asid, of course, vidui, sure, but it's enough for a person to regret what he did. For Shaul, regret is something, but it's not enough. Chatasi, I sinned. Shaul has to have a commitment to uproot the bad machshavas that generated his anger and hatred of David, and to change his ways, to stop pursuing David. For that, he won't be as successful. Chatasi is a step. Maybe David is appeased here, but David recognizes that there may not be any realistic change. Having exhausted all possible arguments that he could make, so now there's no further point in meeting Shaul. David flees into the hills. Shaul goes back to his place. They part. They'll never meet again. David leaves Eretz Yisrael because he doesn't trust Shaul. He flees to the Plishtim. Even stranger than the fact that David flees to the Plishtim, who will begin the war that will end Shaul's life, is that when David flees and the Plishtim go to war, Shaul conducts a seance to raise up the spirit of Shmuel Hanavi and find out what his fate's going to be. How could that be? How effective is the seance? We'll meet. Is it mutter altogether? Torah seems to prohibit it. How could Shaul have done that? How could it have worked? What's going on? Shaul meets the witch of Ein Dor. That's next week. Okay. Have a good night.